Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 182.
Again and again, we have this gigantic privilege of examining the Bible very carefully as to what God would teach us. Presently, we've been going through for some time the early chapters of Jeremiah. As we're going through Jeremiah, God is speaking to us today. He is using Israel as the example. Now, again and again, right now we're going to begin with Jeremiah 8, verse 7. God uses another illustration right from the world around here. Yea. This is verse 7. The stork in the heavens knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Now, this is a real come down, a real put down. You know, sometimes we kid or joke about someone who has a bird brain, using the idea that the brain of a bird is just a teeny little thing as compared with the brain that God has given us as human beings. He's a bird brain. Yet here's this little swallow. This little swallow. Tiny little bird, got a peanut little brain, and yet every year on a certain day down in Capistrano, down in Southern California, here comes the swallows all the way from South America someplace. Most of them have never been in Capistrano before, but yet every year, there they are in Capistrano on that day. They, with that little tiny brain that God has put within that swallow, follow the rule that God has laid for that swallow. And that's true of all of nature. All of nature. They follow the nature, whether it's an animal or whether it's a plant, every spring you find that your almond tree is blossoming. You find that your plum tree is blossoming, and so on, or your cherry tree, or your rhododendrons come out in a certain point. Everything in the world, in nature, follows the rule of God that God has put there. But where do we find that the rules are not followed? With mankind. Isn't it interesting? This ties back into something very curious, and it really ties together. When God cursed this world and put it in the bondage of decay, as we read in Romans chapter 8, let's turn to that a moment. In Romans chapter 8, we read here verse 20, for the creation, this is Romans 8, verse 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. When God put a curse on this world, is it because of the sin of this, of the animals and of the plants and everything else that God created? The answer is no. Even though those animals had been given a little tiny brain, that little swallow, that little peanut brain that it has, nevertheless, it in itself remained obedient. But God has put a curse on the world. Why? Because mankind has rebelled, and mankind ruled over the animal world and the rest of creation, and therefore when mankind came under the curse of God because of their sin, their rebellion, then God had to curse the inanimate world. But even after that curse is on, we still see the swallow coming back to Capistrano right on the exact date that he should come there. In other words, the inanimate, or the non-human part of creation still continues to follow the rules that God has laid down. But man I still remember years and years and years ago, we used to go camping up in the mountains, and you get out there and they way up high in the Sierras, and it's just beautiful. It's quiet, and you see little wildflowers, and you see, it's just so lovely and quiet, and it's just awesome to be there. Then comes a couple of families in the camps next by, and you begin to get some people around. And that evening, the beer bottles come out, and the rock and roll music, whatever they call it today, the high sounding music. I'm not up on all of this latest jargon, you know, so you'll have to forgive me. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. And the next thing, there's a quarrel going on, and a fist fight, and so on. Pretty soon you wake up in the morning and there are some beer cans strewn outside of the tent, and it's the moment mankind gets into the act. You begin to find rebellion. You begin to find something that is not very good anymore. Now, again, we can say, well, sure, that's what we can expect out in the world. But God here is talking about those who have the Bible. So their rebellion is far more excessive. It means that in the face of what the Bible declares, they dare to charge in the direction they want to go, and they pay no attention to the law that God has said. Oh yeah, they are sure that they are obeying. In fact, we're going to talk about that when let's go on a little bit further. We read in, let's get back to Jeremiah. Let me finish the sentence. But my people know not the judgment that is the law of the Lord. That is, they are not obeying the law. The creatures do, the animals do, the birds do, the flowers do, the trees do, but not mankind, who was created in the image of God. And now God asks this question of those in those local congregations: how do ye say we are wise and the law of God is with us? How can you say that? Because is that what they say? Have you ever heard the expression from a church man that we believe in the infallible, inerrant word of God? Do you know what they're saying? We believe that the Bible is absolutely true and it has no errors in it. And at least by implication, they are saying that we follow it, that this is our authority. We are wise. Well, then, if that is all so, why aren't you living that way? What's wrong with all your doctrines then? How come it's the way it is in your local congregation? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. That is, the word of God is not serving the way it should. It should be an authority over you, but you are not wanting to be under the authority. It's vanity to you. It's in vain. The scribes wrote, the pen of the scribes is in vain. That is, there's no value of the word of God to you at all. You are going your own way. It goes on as they are bragging about their wisdom. The wise are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. Now who, you see, everybody wants to be wise. In fact, remember Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at that for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read there in verse 19, and there God is talking about those who don't want the preaching of the cross. And we can say, well, That doesn't apply then to these local congregations. Well, yes, it does. It does. If you have a gospel that is a do-it-yourself salvation plan, where you are saying that I can get myself saved because Christ did thus and so, he's paid for the sins of everybody. Now it depends upon me to accept Christ and me to do certain things, then effectively the cross has no power anymore. It isn't Christ who has done all the work. You have done some of the work. And so it is the preaching of the cross in verse 18 is foolishness to you. You're not listening to the whole word of God. It is only to us which are saved that it is the power of God. For it is written in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And any kind of a gospel, no matter how much you might say, put your hand on the Bible and say, this is what we believe, but any kind of a gospel that is not following the whole Bible and it's not, we're not broken before the Word of God, is ultimately the wisdom of this world. It's the wisdom of man. It's mankind picking and choosing out of the Bible what he likes and redesigning it to come up with a gospel that is more palatable, more happy, more pleasing to his thinking. And so it falls right into this category of what he's talking about here as the wisdom of the world. And so it is, we read in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 1, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And of course, God is not foolish in any sense at all. But if you could take the very there's no way of comparing the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God. There is just no way. We have to listen to the wisdom of God. And so going back to Jeremiah 8 verse 9, the wise are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord and what wisdom is in them. Anytime we design a gospel that is pleasing to us and has not been carefully tied into the scriptures, tied in so that we get our doctrines, our conclusions right out of the Bible, we have the wisdom of men. And it is, we are rejecting the Word of God. And there is no wisdom in our minds. Our minds, it's proven. It's proven. All we have to do is look at the world and see how they're destroying themselves. All we have to do is see what those are doing who are not following, strictly following the Bible. They are in a path of destruction. Therefore, God goes on in verse 10, will I give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them? That is simply another way of saying they're going to be dead. They're going to lose their inheritance. What is the inheritance, finally, that every human being desires? The kingdom of God, which was going to be tied together in the new heaven and the new earth. We are in the inheritors of the world. The Bible says, remember in Matthew 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. That is the locale. The new heaven and the new earth is a locale of where we will spend eternity enjoying our inheritance. But that inheritance is going to be all gone. They have come under the punishment of God. For everyone, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone that dealeth falsely. Now that statement has been employed before by Jeremiah and is found elsewhere in the Bible. But here God is making it very clear. He's not talking about some of the people in the local congregations who are sitting in the pew and they're living in the world and they're trying to live in the church, and so there's a lot of a lot of confusion going on in their minds, but at least the elders and the deacons and the pastor, they have it right. They're right on. Here God comes right to the most learned and the people who ought to know better, more than anyone else. He comes to the priests and the prophets. When we go through the Old Testament, when we look at ancient Israel, what were the two categories of people that were most responsive or responsible to God? It was either the priest or the prophet. All right. Sometimes God would introduce the word scribe. We saw the word scribe earlier in our study. But basically, it was the priest and the prophet. And they were the heads of the church. They were those who ruled and had the spiritual oversight. And here God is putting the finger on them, from the prophet even unto the priest. Everyone dealeth falsely. And that everyone, of course, is going to include the whole congregation. It's they're dealing falsely. Now, that word falsely is a big word, because it's just saying they're engaging in a big fat lie. This is so painful to go over this, and yet God is bringing this right to us. And when I think of these pastors who are teaching any doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," they're teaching, for example, that water baptism will seal you into the covenant somehow, or that you must be baptized in water to become saved, or any of the others. There's a whole host of doctrines that are wrongly taught. Every one that is wrongly taught is a big fat lie, and you can't understand how a man is called to be a preacher of the gospel or a Bible teacher of the gospel, given the fact that the gospel has to do with eternal God. Let me put it this way. Let's suppose that I am, I'm a chemistry teacher, let's say. And so I am teaching chemistry. And I got some ideas about chemistry that I didn't really read in a book anywhere. I don't have any real authority, but I've been thinking about this, and I think it's a pretty good idea. And so I'm going to start teaching these ideas. Now, maybe they're not true at all. They may be lies. I could understand that as a possibility, although basically teachers of chemistry or sciences or most subjects try to be as honorable as they can. That's not altogether true, of course. There are those who teach evolution, for example, that's just one big fat lie after another. But here we find someone who is ordained by God, called by God, they believe, to bring what? Their own philosophy, their own ideas, the doctrines of their denomination, the things that they have read in somebody's book somewhere. No, they have been called to bring the Word of God. And you would think that they would be trembling before the Word. My, I better be sure that when I say this, it is true. What I am saying, absolutely true, because otherwise I'm going to be saying a lie. I'm going to be saying God said this when God has not said this at all. What a terrible thing. And this is exactly what is happening. The priest and the prophet and everyone between is dealing falsely. And why? Because they are covetous. You notice that verse there? They are covetous and have a lot of entertainment, and an exciting pastor who can tell a lot of jokes and who has a real gift of rhetoric and a charming personality. And if he has a good staff that have got some good ideas of how to make the congregation grow, you're going to see that congregation grow and grow. They're going to make money. They're going to make a lot of money. And it's because they have tailored their gospel and their presentation to satisfy the minds of men rather than to satisfy God. Well, we'll have to stop at that. It is indeed a sad report, and yet it's God's word, and therefore we must go through these verses very carefully and try to understand what God is teaching.